is good. Amen. All the time, that's right. That's right. Praise the Lord. You know, I was thinking as Audrey was talking about that person that said that they would like to come and observe. I was thinking about that first song that we sing, you know, today. You know, when I come into his presence, past the gates of praise, into his sanctuary where I see him face to face. You know, I mean, I tell you what, that's what it's all about, folks. It's not about observing anything that's going on. It's about coming into his presence, past the gates of praise. And until you open them gates, a lot of times you're not going to know his presence. You're going to miss him. You know, a lot of times in Israel, when Jesus went through a particular place, it was rumored that he was there. And you know what? I want when people come in here, I don't want it to be rumored that he was there. I want it to be where people say, I've been in the presence of the Lord. Because it's all about him. It's not about any of us other than, you know, when we come into this place, we bring his presence in here. Because know ye not that you're the temple of God, and his spirit dwells inside of you. And when you come in here, you bring his presence in here. His presence is everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. The very air that we breathe, he's in that. But I tell you, he chose to abide in a man. He chose to abide in you. And you know, when Jesus got up and he spoke, and this isn't my sermon, but I'm going to give you a little mini sermon here. When Jesus got up and he spoke, and he told them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. They thought he was talking about that big old glorious temple that was sitting there. They didn't know he was talking about the temple of his body. And you know what? We're in the third day from Jesus Christ when he was crucified. We're in that third day. And I tell you what, he's going to raise his temple, and it's going to be a temple that's going to fill the whole earth. And his glory is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And his anointing and his release of mankind into that glorious liberty of being the children of God, it's going to happen as the sons of God raise up and come to full maturity. And, you know, it's all about us coming into his presence past the gates of praise. You know, there's a psalm that says, lift up your head, ye gates. Lift up your head, ye everlasting doors. And who'll come in? The King of Glory. Mighty in battle. You know why he's mighty in battle? Because he's already won all the battles. You know, we used to sing that song, the battle is over and the victory's been won. My old man is cast down in the image of him. My new man is standing, for the battle's been won. You know, those are great songs because those are spirit-inspired songs. They aren't on the top 40 on the radio or anything. But you know what? They were spirit-inspired. And I tell you what, the battle is over. It has been won. Now, what we have to do is learn to walk in the victory of what he's already done, because he's already accomplished all that. Well, praise the Lord. That was your little mini sermon for today. Praise the Lord. The title of my sermon today is, He's Waiting for You to Come. You know, the church out there is saying, come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus. And what I'm going to tell you today, he's waiting for you to come. Yes, praise the Lord. My first scripture here is Isaiah 30:18, but I'm going to read you a little story before I get into that. Dr. Paul Brand, in his book, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, tells a story. And he tells this story, as an intern on night duty in London Hospital, I called on an 81-year-old Mrs. Twig. The spry, courageous lady had been battling cancer of the throat, but even with a raspy, hoarse voice, she remained witty and happy. Surgeons had removed her larynx and malignant tissue around it. She seemed to be making a good recovery until 2 a.m. one morning when I was urgently summoned. She was sitting on the bed, leaning forward, blood spilling from her mouth. Immediately, I guessed that an artery had been eroded, and I knew no way to stop the bleeding other than to thrust my finger in her mouth and press on the pulsing spot. I explored with my finger until I found the artery and pressed it shut. The nurses cleaned up around her face while Mrs. Twigg recovered her breath. Fear slowly drained from her as she began to trust. After 10 minutes had passed, she was breathing normally again, with her head tilted back. I tried to remove my finger to replace it with an instrument, but each time I removed my finger, blood spurted afresh from Mrs. Twig panicked. Her jaw trembled, her eyes bulged, and she forcibly gripped my arm. We settled into position, my right arm crooked behind her head, supporting her, and I could see in her intense blue eyes a resolution to remain in that position for days if necessary. I could sense her mortal fear. She knew as I did, if we relaxed our awkward posture, she would bleed to death. We sat like that for nearly 2 hours. I and an intern in my was an intern in my 20s, and the 81-year-old woman clung to each other because we had no other choice. The surgeon came, and Mrs. Twigg and I, still entwined together in this strange embrace, were wheeled into the operating room with everyone poised. I eased my finger out of her mouth. The blood had clotted and held. Her hand continued to clutch my shoulder, and her eyes stayed on my face. In those 2 hours, we had become almost one person. And you know, I read you that story because, to be honest with you, that's the way God wants us to cling to Him. He wants us to hang on for dear life, because I tell you what, there's nothing else that's going to keep you alive. There's nothing else that's going to keep your life from totally spilling out of you. And He is the very life. And I tell you, that young intern, he was that lady's source of life that day, because had he not thrust his finger in her mouth and stopped that bleeding, she'd have been dead in a few minutes. And you know, God is a good God, and he's waiting for us to grab a hold of Him. And Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, and this is out of the New Living Translation. It says, "So the Lord must wait for you to come to Him, so He can show you His love and compassion, for the Lord is a faithful God. Blessed are those who wait for His help." Just like the woman in the hospital. I threw that in there. That wasn't in my Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. This is out of the New Living Translation too. "Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weary or weak. No one can measure the depths of His understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But to those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." And you know, that we talked about that last week, or a week or so ago, about we used to sing that song. I almost could figure like that was almost like a theme song for this church. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as an eagle. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint." And we used to sing, teach me, Lord, to wait. And you know what? He's teaching us. He's teaching us, folks. Deuteronomy 32:9. "For the Lord's portion is His people." Do you realize you're God's portion? You know, Scripture tells us that He was cut off without seed. It says, But a generation shall be accounted unto him as seed. And it was talking about Jesus in the Old Testament. And you know what? Hello, generation. Hello, his portion. Hello, his sons and daughters. Hello, the presence of him in the earth today. Because that's who you are. Praise the Lord. He found him in a desert land, in a waste howling wilderness, and he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Wow. It amazes me how God coordinates things, because, you know, Kathy just quoted some about being the apple of the eye, basically, or us getting up in his face. And that apple of the eye there, the word means little man of the eye. And the way you see the little man in somebody's eyes, you've got to get up real close in their face and look in their eyes, and you know what you see? A reflection of yourself. And that's exactly what he wants us to do. He kept him as the apple of his eye. You're the apple of his eye, folks. You're the apple of his eye. His eye is not only on the sparrow, his eye is on you. And it's on you mightily. And it's on you to do good things and to do wonderful things and to bless and not curse, you know. It says, I'm going to read that again. He found him in a desert land, in a waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, and he kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirred up her nest, fluttering over her young, spreading abroad her wings, taketh them and beareth them up on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, and he made him eat the increases of the field, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. So the Lord alone does lead us. Yes, the instincts of the mother eagle was God's gift of that love, which is the Almighty trains his people to mount up on eagle's wings. You know, I've heard the story of an eagle, and you've probably heard it before. But there comes a time sometimes as the little eaglets start to begin to mature, they're kind of scared to go out of the nest. And they won't go out of the nest. They just hang right there. And sometimes the mother eagle will fly into the nest. And usually they're way up in the cliffs, the highest places they can find. That's where they build their nests. And the mother eaglet will come up there and she'll push them out. And guess what? They'll fall. And man, they go falling. I mean, they're falling and it looks like disaster's coming. And then that mother eagle will swoop down and slide underneath them and bear them up on her back and take them back up to the nest. And then she'll leave them in the nest for a little while, and then guess what? She'll push them out again. And she'll keep doing that until finally they open up their wings and catch the currents and begin to soar in the heavenlies. And you know, sometimes you might feel like that you're in a position sometimes where God just throwed you out of the nest. And man, you're falling and you're thinking, oh my God, what in the world's happening? Can anything else happen? Everything's going wrong. You know, everything's falling apart. You know, my family situations, my jobs, my this, my that. But I'm telling you what, sometimes he's just pushed you out of the nest. And he wants to bear you up on his wings until you learn to raise both of your wings and soar in the heavenlies with him. And once you learn that lesson and truly learn it, when you come into his presence past the gates of praise, and you learn to praise him in all things, all situations, all circumstances, no matter what's happening, then you're going to find that you're going to soar in the heavenlies a whole lot of the time. Almost all of the time. And eventually you will soar up there all of the time. Praise the Lord. I'm going to read you the rest of that. It says, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him to ride on the high places of the earth, and he made him to eat the increases of the field, and he made him to suck the honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. So the Lord alone does lead us. Yes, the instincts of the eagle mother was God's gift to that of that love in which the Almighty trains his people to mount on eagle's wings. Now, I want to tell you, it says he stirs up the nest. You realize God stirs up your nest sometimes? You're in a comfortable place, and you're saying, oh, Lord, I like it right where I'm at, and everything's going pretty good. And you know what he does? He comes in and starts making it uncomfortable. That eagle will kind of pull up some of them sticks and maybe stick a few briars in there and kind of pull them up to where them little eaglets, they ain't too comfortable anymore. Before they had their mother's nice down in there, and it was soft and warm and comfortable and protected, and mom was flying in feeding them all the time, and boy, they was just munching out. And you know, a lot of times we're sitting at the table of the Lord, and he's just pouring stuff into you, and you're sitting there thinking, oh, this is good, God. This is good. I like it. It's fun. I like this. But there comes a time when he stirs up the nest. And when he starts stirring up the nest, it starts getting real uncomfortable. And all of a sudden, everything that your hope was in before begins to sort of vanish away. Everything that you trusted in begins to vanish away. Everything that you relied on outside of the Lord begins to vanish away. And a lot of times we have a tendency that we blame people, or we blame organizations, or we blame companies, or we blame neighbors, or we blame somebody for all this. But I want you to know, it's God. He's stirring up the nest. He's stirring up the nest. He stirs up the nest. And I'm going to tell you what he does when he stirs it up. He disappoints your hopes. You know, unless you hope in the Lord, Scripture says, hope thou in God. If you hope in anything else, it is going to fail you. It's going to get uncomfortable. He'll take it away from you. He'll let the stock market crash and all your money will go down the drain like it did a few years ago or whatever. But I'm going to tell you, he begins to disappoint your hopes. Because unless your hope is in him, it's in the wrong stuff anyway. He brings down your confidence. You say, well, wait a minute now, Brother Oscar, he should be building my confidence up. A lot of times he brings down your confidence. Because all of a sudden you got to realize that you can't do this without him. You can't make it without him. Your confidence begins to go down the tubes. Then he makes you fear and tremble as all your strength begins to fail. Wow. That's not a fun place to be, folks. But I tell you what, when your strength begins to fail, then that's when you need to begin to proclaim what the Word says. Let the weak say, I am what? Strong. Why? Because he's strong. Because he dwells in you, not because of anything that has anything to do with you, but it's all about him. Let the weak say, I am strong. You know. And all the while, he is creating his strong wings for you to rest your weakness on the offering of the everlasting Creator's strength to work in you. And all he asks is that you sink down in your weariness and wait on him. I'm telling you what, it's not fun to get weary. You know, I've talked to you before about years ago, the Lord spoke to me about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And, you know, I've told you that I came home from an elders meeting and I felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said Abraham was a type of the Father. And his name literally meant High Father. That's what Abram's name meant before he changed it to Abraham. When he changed it to Abraham, he became the father of a multitude. And, you know, the Lord spoke to me. Abraham was a type of the father. Isaac was a type of the son. And all that you read about Isaac in the scriptures was, basically, he married Rebekah. But you read about him going around redigging the wells that the enemies had filled up with debris that his father before him had dug. Didn't say he dug any new wells. And I got news for you folks. Mankind has got a lot of debris in their well. Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, and he said, "Woman, the water that I give you will be a well springing up into you and eternal life," you know, and all this kind of stuff. And he began to tell her about the real living water, the real well that God was digging. And I got news for you. Every one of you are a well. Whether you know it or not, you are one. You might have some debris clogging it up, but I tell you what, Jesus came to unclog it. And Isaac was a type of the son, and Jacob was a type of the inheritor to whom the promise would come. Jacob was a deceiver. He deceived his father. He deceived his brother because he got his brother to trade his birthright for some pottage, you know, for some food. And you know what? The old man will trade that birthright every time. Adam will trade it every time. If he thinks he can get ahead in something else, or if he can get a lust filled or a desire filled. But I'm going to tell you, Jacob wasn't going to remain Jacob. He was going to be changed. And he was going to go through a lot of things. And when he went to Laban's house, he went there, and Laban's name means white or light. You know, that's kind of connotation it has. When you come into the church a lot of times as a young Christian, you think, "Oh man, it's nice, boy. I just come every week, I get ministered to, and God just speaks something right to me." And boy, he does that. He'll just give you something every week until after a while it comes time for there to be some marriages going on. And you'll be saying, "Oh Lord, I want Rachel so I can be one of them that's going to bear a lot of sheep. So I can just witness and bring people into the Lord." And you know what he does? He gives you Leah. And Leah was the ugly sister. She was the ugly sister. Said she had dim eyes. Well, that's kind of telling you. Rachel was beautiful. But you know what? Leah's name had six meanings to her name. It meant tiredness, disgustedness, loathsomeness, all kind, weary of self, weary. It meant all those kind of things. So when he got Leah, guess what? He got all of that stuff. That's God was, he was making the nest uncomfortable. Because Jacob thought he had Rachel until he woke up in the morning. And sometimes we think we got it. Boy, bless God, I'm Pentecostal, I'm Baptist, I got it all. I know all the answers, you know. I know exactly what Jesus wants me to do. I'm Catholic, I'm whatever I am, you know what I mean? I got the answers. And then you wake up in the morning and you feel like, "Whoa, I ain't got the answers. I'm married to tiredness, weariness, disgustedness, loathsomeness, weary of self. That's what I got." But he also got Rachel. And guess who started bearing all the sons? Leah. She bore most of the sons. And you know what? She even bore Judah. That was who the Savior was going to come out of. You mean the Savior's going to come out of all this tiredness, this weariness, this disgustedness that I feel at times, even with my weary of myself, because I think, "Oh God, is that still in my life, or is that still going on, or do I still get mad over that, or, you know, and all that kind of stuff?" Oh my goodness. Yes, you do. And you know what? He's making the nest uncomfortable. He's making it uncomfortable until he pushes you out. And you know what? If you don't soar, guess what? He'll take you back up and stick you back in the nest and make it more uncomfortable. A lot of people will come to churches and they get discouraged with the church and they'll say, "Bless God, people in the church are about as mean as the people out there in the world." Some people will tell you that. You know, I went to a church one time, and they had such division. I visited a church one time, and they had such division going on in that church. It was awful. You know, it was awful. But guess what God was doing? He was stirring up the nest. And he does that. He don't want you getting all comfortable where you just sit back and go, well, bless God, I got all the answers. You ain't got nothing unless you got him. Until you get the fullness of him, you don't know doodly. And I'm one of them that don't know. I don't know doodly. I've said I'll gladly trade what I know for what I don't know. Because there's a lot of stuff in the Lord that I don't know yet. But I would never trade him. I would never trade him. But I just want you to know that he stirs up that nest so that you can get disappointed in your hopes. He begins to bring down your confidence. He makes you fear and tremble. I mean, I'll tell you what, if I went around here and I said, have you experienced any of these things in the past 5 years? Every one of you would have to say yes, unless you're lying. You'd have to say, well, you know what? God took away my income. God took away my car. He took away my this. He took away my this or something else. And you say, well, bless God, that you mean the church was, a lot of the church was, the devil did that. No, he didn't do that. God did that. He allowed that to happen. And you know why he allowed that to happen? To get you in an uncomfortable position where you'd reach out more to him and begin to raise them wings of prayer and praise. And until you learn to do that, you're not going to soar on the winds of adversity. The winds of adversity, an eagle does not put out a lot of effort when they're flying. I mean, you watch them. When they first take off, they'll go, whoo, 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 and then all of a sudden they've caught a current. And man, they just start going like this and like this and like this. And before you know it, man, they're way up there. And they're just soaring on the thermals. They're soaring on the heat from the sun. You got to soar on the heat from the S-O-N, the sun. And you got to lift both of your wings of prayer and praise. And I'm going to tell you what, once you get up into those heights and you look down at your problems, because your problems don't go away just because you soar. But boy, you sure begin to look at them from a total different perspective. When you're looking down and all of a sudden you're looking down there and you're saying, well, you know what? It ain't all cloudy. There's sun over there. And I can see, you know, when I get a little down the road, it's going to get better. And I'm just going to praise the Lord some more and soar some more and get a little higher up where I can see a little better. And let me tell you what, that's what eagles do. They soar in the heavenlies and they have eagle vision. Eagle vision. And I told you all, when we first built this church and the pictures in, on the bulletin board back there, when they barely got the roof on, me and Margaret came down there because we'd come down there every day and check on them to see what they were doing, make sure they were getting something accomplished. Walked around to that back room, back of the church back there. They just barely got the tar paper up there. Looked up there and there's an eagle sitting on the peak of the roof, just sitting there looking at us. And I'm looking at him and he's looking at me and I'm looking and he's looking and I'm thinking, he's going to fly away. He didn't fly away. He just sat there. And I said, well, Lord, you know, are you trying to show us something? And I felt like the Lord was saying, this is where eagle saints are going to gather. And you can either soar or you'll keep getting pushed out of the nest and you'll keep plummeting down thinking you're going to hit the earth and it's going to all be over with. And I tell you what, sometimes you feel like, God, can anything else happen? Can anything else happen? And I tell you, it's all about him teaching you to learn to soar with him. Praise God. Praise the Lord. All he asks that you do as you is to sink down in your weariness and wait on him. And you know, Jacob had to wait until the Lord told him to get up and get out, get back into the land. He had to wait. And buddy, once he got that word from the Lord and he started to move, then he came across the river of Jabbok. And the river of Jabbok, the word Jabbok, has a meaning of like pouring forth, coming to an end, all that kind of stuff. And when he crossed over that, his name was still Jacob. He was still that deceiver, that supplanter. He still had a lot of that nature of Adam in him, a lot of it. And he'd had a lot of encounters with God too. He'd saw angels and ascending and descending on ladders and all kind of things. And he'd keep telling the Lord, I'll serve you if you bless me. I'll serve you if you bless me. And the church out there saying that. They're the bless me crowd. Bless me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. He'll give you a new Cadillac if you give $100 in the offering. He'll give you a new house. He'll give you a new car. He'll give you a new job. I mean, how often have you seen that on television? I mean, if you watch them evangelists, it's all the time. But I tell you what, when you cross over that place of starting to come to an end, and you cross over that place, that Jabbok, where it's just you and God, you and him alone, when you get on that other side over there, you're going to find out that you're going to have an encounter with God Almighty, El Shaddai. And when you have an encounter with that nature of God, you cannot stay the same. You cannot stay the same. He will change you. And he changed Jacob from being Jacob, the deceiver, the supplanter, to Israel. Israel name means he shall rule as God. And you say, well, Brother Oscar, why didn't you say that to us a few weeks ago, that same part? Yes, I'll probably say it to you again. Until he totally rules as God in you and in me. I'll keep repeating myself. Because you know what? We need to hear it. We're going to have to go through those places. And you know what he was willing to do after he had that encounter? It says his hip was thrown out of joint in Scripture. And it literally means that he was grabbed in his loins. And loins is a place where a source of new life comes from in the natural. He was grabbed in a place where his actual life was. And he didn't walk the same after that. And I tell you what, in the natural, you kick a man in the groin, and he won't walk like he did when he came up to you. He'll probably crawl out of there if he can move at all. And I'm going to tell you what, Jacob didn't walk the same after that. And then you wonder why, and I used to wonder about this until God began to show me. I used to wonder why I would see a scripture and it would be talking about Jacob, and then it would also be talking about Israel in that same thing. And I'd think, God, why are you, that's the same person. But that's because there was still some duality of nature there until God totally would bring him forth. And you know, we've all heard the story of Joseph, and how Joseph brought his two sons before Jacob, and it says he brought them before Jacob, his father, so he would bless them. And we know that the eldest son was supposed to get the right-hand blessing of the father. That meant he would inherit everything, and he would be the ruler of everything. And the younger son was always to get the left-hand blessing. But when Joseph brought them two boys that were born in Egypt, and usually those guys are born down in Egypt, down in the world, and I'll tell you what, most of what happens to us is not going to happen to you in here. It's going to happen to you out there in the world. And they're going to treat you bad. They're going to say bad stuff about you. They're going to tempt you. And you're going to sometimes give in to them temptations and things. But I tell you what, when they were brought before him, it was Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh was the oldest. And Joseph was real careful to put Manasseh on his right father's right hand, because it said that Jacob was old and his eyes were dim for age. He couldn't see. But he was a prophet. And when they brought the two boys, Manasseh and Ephraim, put Manasseh on the father's right hand, Ephraim on the father's left hand. It says Israel beheld him, not Jacob. Israel. And when the Israel in you beholds something, he shall rule as God in that situation and in that circumstance. And I tell you what, we're going to be coming up into a place where the true Israel of God is going to start ruling in you and in me. And when we come up to that, we're going to behold what God's doing. And Israel took his right hand and put it on the younger son, on Ephraim. And he took his left hand and he put it on Manasseh. And we know that makes a sign of the cross. And God just, his word is so perfect, it's unreal sometimes as he shows you all these things. Manasseh's name means causing to forget. Ephraim's name means double portion, double fruited. And scripture tells us, forgetting those things which are behind, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And I'm telling you what, he's not going to bless that. It was an experience. It was wonderful. It's the things that are in the past. But he's going to bless the double portion. Jesus said, these works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these. We still have not yet seen the greater works. It's coming. It's coming. I don't know if I'll see it. I don't know if you'll see it. It's coming. As sure as the rain comes, as sure as there's clouds up in the sky, it's coming. That double portion is going to be poured out on his body. And when it's poured out on his body, it's going to set creation free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. Praise God. Praise God. But I want you to realize, you might feel like you're like that old lady, and you might feel like, man, you're just bleeding to death. But I tell you what, God will stick his finger right down in your throat and stop the bleeding. And you better hold on. Because if he pulls his hand away, you're done for. And I tell you what, hold on. You know, some of them old gospel songs, it's amazing if you listen to them. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. You know, put your hopes on things eternal. I mean, all those were Spirit-inspired old songs. They were great songs. And the songs today are Spirit-inspired too. But we need to not forget the basic principles, because you never get away from the basic principles in God. You never get away from the foundation. And I just want to tell you, we have to realize that he's wanting to bring us up to a place where as we wait upon him, but he's waiting for us. He's waiting for us to acknowledge him. He's waiting for us to begin to thank him for what he's already accomplished and already done, and do it on a daily basis and raise those wings of prayer and praise and soar in the heavenlies with him. And until people really do that and do it in the fullness, then they'll go no more out. And then he'll write upon them the name of his God and the name of the city of his God. And I tell you what, creation is dying to see New Jerusalem come down from above, which is the mother of us all. They're dying to see a motherhood nature in the church, to where they'll be drawn up to the bosom and fed this sincere milk of the word. Creation out there is dying to see that. They want to see Jesus. And I got news for you. When we come to a full place of the full marriage supper of the Lamb, they're going to see him, and they're going to see him in you, because you're going to get the name, the fullness of the name. And I tell you, once you receive the fullness of the name, then when you speak, it'll no longer be you speaking, but it'll be him speaking. Praise God. Well, that's all I had to share with you today. If anybody wants prayer, I'll be glad to pray with you. And I'd like for you all to come up if you want prayer. And, we'll just believe that the Lord will minister to you, and however he decides to do it. And I don't know if you had anything you wanted to play, Cynthia, or anything. Cynthia's going to play a song, and we're going to close with that song and then a word of prayer. And then if anybody wants prayer, we'll be glad to pray with you. And don't any of the elders go out of here in case some people want to get prayed for. Anybody can come up and pray for somebody too. It's not just the elders.
If the trouble you're facing is slowly replacing your hope with despair, or the process is long and you're losing your song in the night, you can be sure the Lord has His hand on you, safe and secure. He will never abandon you, for you are His treasure, and He finds His pleasure in you. Now He who began a good work in you He is faithful to complete it. He is faithful to complete it. He who started the work, He is faithful to complete it in you. Now He who began the good work in you, He who began the good work in you, yes, He's faithful to complete it. He is faithful to complete it. He who started the work, He is faithful to complete it in you. Yes, He is faithful to complete it. Yes, He is. He is faithful to complete it. He who started the work, He is faithful to complete it in you.
Praise the Lord. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Praise God. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank You for Your love, Your mercy. And we thank You most of all, Father, that You sent Your Son, Jesus, to be the propitiation of our sins. And that, Father, that You're just bringing us to a place of restoration and reconciliation in You. And, Father, I just ask You to help us to move into the fullness of that. Do a quick work in Your people, Father. Thank You for what You're doing. We just ask You to just be magnified and glorified in our midst. And, Father, we'll be most careful to give You all praise, all glory, and all honor for everything that You do. And I ask You to just bless Your people as they go back to have dinner with us, Father. Just bless the fellowship back there. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. If anybody wants prayer, come on up. Praise the Lord.